welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Good evening, church. It's quite obvious that in Philip's time of illness, you guys are saddled with me for the night. And I'm going to be honest with you, I'm going to be frank with you, I'm going to lay it down here now. Philip approached me this morning at about just after 9, saying, Sean, I'm not feeling well, I'm feeling a bit sick. And I don't think I'm going to be able to see the day too. So, will you preach tonight? And I was a bit involved with foundations today, and I had to see that through, and a few other things that was going on in the church. And all glory to God for that. It's just testimony of being in a place where the Lord can use anyone. There's no special anointing upon your life to stand here and to bring the gospel. All that's really needed is to avail yourself and to make yourself available. And I was so challenged this morning just to say, no, Phil, you're crazy. It's a time, but here I am. So I had a very short period to prepare what I'm going to bring to you guys tonight. This is not a sympathy call. I really do trust in the hour that I had to prepare this. I'm very loud tonight. I'm loud without the mic as well. So in the hour that I had to prepare this, I really believe that this is a message in season. This is something that's heavy on the Lord's heart and that He specifically wanted you guys to hear tonight. So, who had the privilege of partaking in the prayer and fasting weekend? And majority of you guys serve an awesome God. Amen. What a privilege and an honor it is to come together corporately to see God's face. That's what it's about. And it's been some time since we did that as a church. And it was really a privilege. It was really something great. Family, people that love each other, just cherish each other, come together and seek God's face for what He's doing in our midst. One of the themes that came out over the we don't have answers. We don't serve a God of the moment. Right? God is sovereign. He can do whatever He wants to. But God takes some time to establish things in His kingdom. And it's exciting to just have the realization that God is getting ready to birth something new in His church. I think it's something that we're all experiencing. We're all feeling a shift in the Spirit. The Lord is birthing with something new in our lives and in this church corporately. We don't necessarily know now what it is exactly that God wants to birth, but we do know that we are a mother to something good. And it was so exciting to, like Philip shared, you don't know what this baby is going to look like. Now, I wouldn't really know. I don't have children. Very much unmarried. So for those that have had children or is expectant, a scan gives you sort of an idea of what it is and what it looks like, if it's a boy or a girl. But you're absolutely clueless what this baby is going to look like until it's birthed. You don't know what color the hair is going to be, what the eyes are going to be, what color the skin is going to be. Who knows? But nevertheless, you nurture this baby with your whole heart. And that is exactly what I've seen amongst all of us this weekend. The joy and the responsibility that we accepted, that us as a body corporately, we're busy birthing something. We're clueless as to what it is, but we know that it's good. And we're all excited and we're on cloud nine. And yes, it was a weekend of prayer and supplication, was a weekend of fasting. Even though we were on cloud nine, it didn't necessarily look like it. But now we've come to the point where the weekend is over and we trust that there's been awesome breakthrough for us as a body. So me being part of this, I believe that the Lord has given us a snippet of what it is that He wants to birth. We had this, a view of the scan of what God wants to do in our midst. But before we talk about that, I want to come to this point now where we had an awesome weekend in the presence of the Lord. It was great. Yes, we were fasting. We were hearing God's voice better than ever. The praise, the worship was great. We enjoyed the presence of the Lord. And it's Sunday today and it's Monday tomorrow. So for many of us, we're now torn between two hearts. This awesome weekend has come to an end. We're going to go back to our workplaces. We're going to go back to our varsities and our schools. And now I'll ask the question to us as a congregation. What do we do with it? Where do we stand? Do we continue to nurture it and love it? Feed it what it needs? Or do we take it and drop it back to the ways of the world? That's a question I challenge myself. It's a question I want to lay before us as a congregation. And this is not exclusive to the prayer and fasting weekend. This entails everything in our lives. We tend to live sort of Jekyll and Hyde type. We live different. I want to talk a bit about that. Because is that really God's desire for us? To live a Jekyll and Hyde lifestyle, to come here on a Sunday and lift up our hands in praise and glorify and go from here to our workplaces. Put my praise blanket in its little box. I'll pull it out again on Sunday. So for some of you that are challenged with that, I hold it for you. I like to live before the world as a believer. And I really feel around this topic that more than trying to give you the solution of how to get it right, I want to stand here tonight and motivate you, exhort you to living that lifestyle out in your entirety. So I tonight want to speak 1 Peter 2 verse 9 over each and every one of you. And that says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, called to proclaim the glory of the one who drew us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. I want to say to each and every one of you, that you are part of the chosen. Something we proclaim. Some of you might have heard me speak about this before. This is the first time mentioning the scripture from up here. But I just feel tonight that I have to just reassure each and every one of you that God has a special plan for you and you are chosen to fulfill that plan. And I'm trusting tonight that the Lord will open up your eyes and offer you a revelation of the truth that you are called for a time such as this. That each and every one of you plays a special part in the birthing of the baby that God has for us. And I really want to encourage you to stand up with boldness and to accept your responsibility in this birthing process. So you are a chosen generation, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, God's special people. There's certain translations that translates that as God's peculiar people. Praise the Lord, because yes, each and every one of you are peculiar. You're from the front line. We are all peculiar in our own unique way. But that is what God loves about us. That's what makes us special in the eyes of the Lord. We're peculiar. We're unique to Him. And that is why He wants to use you specifically. That unique quality that you have that He wants to use. So it's easy to read the first part of the scripture that says that you were chosen generation, but then it goes on and it says that we are called to proclaim the praises of Him who drew us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Now who has pondered? What does that mean? God is talking to us about this. Proclaiming the praises of Him who drew us out of darkness and into His light. Has anyone ever asked yourself, what is proclaiming the praises of Him? It's a challenging question. Do we have an answer for that? I trust tonight that the things that the Lord is trying to birth in us is the answer to that question. What is proclaiming the praises of Jesus Christ? My heart says to me that to proclaim the praises, to praise and to glorify the one that gave us our salvation, that put us where we are tonight, is our desire to serve Him wholeheartedly. Our desire to praise Jesus Christ is to live a life that is consecrated to a God that loves you, an that gave His life for you. And if you're going to live a lifestyle that brings glory to His name, then you are proclaiming the praises of Jesus Christ. So we praise Him by serving Him. Another bold statement. How do we serve God? What do we do? So many of us in the body, we sit and we think about this concept of serving God, and we flabbergasted by the idea that measly little me needs to serve God. Some of us are so bewildered by the things that the church has before us. Should I audition for the band? Should I serve the ministry of foundations? What must I do? Where do I fit in? Is that really serving God wholeheartedly? Is that really serving God to the extent that He wants you to serve Him? Tonight I'm going to hold before you a scripture that each and every one of you knows so well. You've heard it so often. Matthew 28:18-20. This is Jesus speaking to His disciples, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you till the end of the age." If any of you had ever sat at the crossroad of wondering, why am I here? What is my purpose and what is my calling? I want to say to you, read Matthew 28:18-20. That is the Great Commission. That is our calling and our purpose. It is the mandate that has been placed upon man. So you can take that scripture and you can do with that what you want to. You can make it unique because you're a peculiar person in the sight of the Lord. He loves that. So make it your own. Make Matthew chapter 28:18-20. Make it your own. See how that works for you. But before you distort it too much, this is the purpose. This is why we're here. We're here to go out to disciple the nations. We're here to teach them the things that we were taught. We're here to teach them the ways of the Lord. We're here to make disciples. And Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me. Go therefore." Which means that that bag of authority that Jesus Christ has is now placed upon you. And He's saying, "All authority is now upon you. Go therefore and do my work." Jesus gives many principles, many plans, a few commandments. But for us as men, this is hands down the greatest commandment, that we got to go and to disciple the nations. We read this, we understand this, but still we believe that it's not for us. Still we believe we're incompetent, we're insufficient, we're not anointed enough, we're not called enough to fulfill this. I want to say to you tonight that that is a load of rubbish. And as long as you continue believing that, as long as you're going to be held in a place of darkness, you're going to be suppressed if you believe the nonsense that that verse sows into your mind. That is for every believer. No one is excluded from it. It's not exclusive for certain people. The highly anointed people, those that can talk, those that can evangelize. Everyone is called to fulfill the Great Commission. We are called to partner and to co-work with God. I want to read to you out of Genesis 1 from verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in His image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. Then God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over everything that moves on earth." We were created in the image of God. In the beginning God created the world. We understand the authority of God spoke most things into being, but when God created man, He put in a special effort when He made us. God had something special in mind when He formed us. And right in the beginning, in the book of Genesis, it's quite clear that we were formed to have authority and dominion over everything else on this earth. God has given it to us then. Don't worry about the fall of man and what happened after. God's initial plan was for us to have complete dominion over everything. And there's nothing different between that and where we are now. Because we are still God's special creation. We are still the ones that was formed with His own hands in His manifest presence that received the kiss of life. He breathed life into us. You were formed and created special in the sight of God, and He has a great plan for you. And when you think that you're insufficient and you can't do it, I say to you that you are created in the image of God to have dominion over this earth. We serve a God that's seeking to win the world. Our God is real. Our God's alive. He's not a little statue that we all bow down to. We've got a God that's omnipresent. He's around us. He's in everything that we do. And I want to promise you that God is seeking willing partners. So we are called to partner and to co-work with Him. 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him." The eyes of the Lord go to and fro daily looking for people whose hearts are loyal to Him. That is God looking for people who's willing to be used by Him. We need to accept that we are the hands and feet of God on this very earth. He had decided in the beginning that that is how He's going to fulfill His priorities. He's going to fulfill His purposes. He's going to do it through me and you. God decided that, and it's not going to change. God is not going to go back on His desire because we're sitting on our high knees, not interested in being the willing partners that He wants us to be. God is going to come and He's going to knock on your heart and He's going to press on you because you were called to fulfill that for Him. Understanding that we're called to fulfill something great, does that necessarily mean that we just jump off our seat and we go? I think I can boldly say this, that you would sort of be a fool. Don't get me wrong. Yes, there's a passion and a desire inside of you to jump up and to serve God immediately with your whole heart. And there's a lot of merit in that. And please do that. I remember when I came to salvation, oh my hat, what a day. That fool, 180 degrees. I was one of those people that jumped off my seat and started serving everywhere and doing everything because I was called to fulfill a mandate. Somewhere along my walk with the Lord, I realized that I'm falling short. I've still got this fire and this passion and this desire to do it wholeheartedly, but I'm falling short. I'm striving and I'm struggling to achieve things. I'm not getting breakthrough. But man, am I going at it. I'm going for gold. I want to say to you that if you're at that place, please be there. It's good. But hear what I say. Take some time out and realign yourself with God first. Just take some time out of your busy schedule of serving God and running around. And it's really awesome. And you by doing it. It's great. And God loves it. God will bless you for it. But come to a place of maturity where you take some time out of that busy schedule and you align yourself with God's heart. Does any army go to battle unprepared? Preposterous. You're going to be defeated immediately. We serve a gracious God and His hand is over your life. Don't ever forget that. But just trust that you need to equip yourself before you take on certain things. So we've got a purpose and we've got a calling in life. And God wants to project us in that purpose and that calling. But now it comes to the point where we find some time, we quiet ourselves and we align ourselves with God. And I've got here some keys to successful fulfillment. I can't give you the 10 steps to correctly serve God. I can't do that. It's impossible. I can only offer you something out of my own life, something that I see around me, something that I see in other people's lives when I minister there to them, and I support them, and I guide them. And praise the Lord for giving so many of us the privilege to minister to people and to see people grow in their relationship with Christ, because that strengthens you as well. When you see other people pursue something, you see their shortfalls and their breakthroughs. We learn from that. Hence God puts people around us. Hence God's got us in a body of believers, in a church and in fellowship. Because that is the way God works most powerfully, in fellowship and in people around you. So I want to look at the first aspect, which is opening our blind eyes. Bear with me, it's quite a long scripture. I'm going to read out of Exodus 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this light, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then God said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. There's something in this scripture that is truly phenomenal. I read the scripture many times. I'm one of those open stuff to read the Bible cover to cover. I sort of fail at it quite often. But I promise you, I get through Exodus every time. I read the scripture all the time. And I've read the scripture quite a bit. Usually when I get to Leviticus, that's where things turn sour. In reading the scripture, at some stage, it wasn't too long ago, it opened my eyes to what is really going on in the scripture. So let's paint the picture. You've got Moses in the desert, ten prophets. I believe that belongs to you, maybe. Right. Tending to flock, and it's dry and it's hot in the desert. You've got this thing called container combustion. Sort of conditions is perfect for that. Those of you that understand the concept, you would agree. So I want to hold before you, is a burning bush something that has never been seen before in a desert? Something that's seen quite often. So if you're a shepherd that tends to flock in a desert, and you've been doing that for quite a number of years, bless Moses for his perseverance while doing that. You would have seen many burning bushes. But one day, one specific bush starts to burn. And Moses was walking with his flock, but he realized that there was something different about this bush. This bush was burning, but the bush was not consumed. And it was at that very time when Moses noticed that, and he turned and he looked at the bush and focused his attention on the bush. It was at that moment when God said to him, Moses, Moses. Do you think that if Moses posed on through the desert past that bush, God would have spoken to him? God would have found some other way to speak to him. God would have found someone else to speak to. I want to bring before you Moses' attentiveness to God and the presence of the Lord. Because how challenged was I? I believe that I'm living an evangelist life. Every day I believe that people are going to come to salvation. I go out with a hope that the presence of the Lord that goes before me will change me. But how blinded am I so often where I miss God in the mundane things of life? So I want to say to you tonight that if you have an expectancy on your heart to meet God, wherever you are, you will meet God. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. The difference between meeting God in your workplace or meeting God at the varsity, the fact that your eyes are blinded, that the world holds before you a similar sin that keeps you from seeing God in the things around you, that keeps you from seeing the burning bush at Tikis. I hope no bushes are burning there right now. If there is, respond. Could be God. But how many things like that do we have in our lives? In your workplace, how many burning bushes don't you have advancing you in your workplace, but you're blinded and you're walking past it? And our trust in pursuit of fulfilling our purpose and calling to being effective in what God wants us to do, we need to be effective in seeing God in everyday life. And I spoke about our little praise blanket, our God box that we have, that we pull out on a Sunday. Some of us even stand on it before we lift up our hands. I want to challenge you to take your God box, stick it under your arm, and take your God box with you to work. And when you get there, roll it open and trust that you will see the Lord in everything around you. Because we serve a God that's alive. We serve a God that wants to change lives, that wants to bring people to salvation. And God works in ways that we could never fathom. Why a burning bush? Why not an audible voice out of heaven? We don't question God's ways. That's how He works. So don't think that it's going to be any different for us where we are. God is going to be in your midst. He's going to be in the walls. He's going to be in the roof. He's going to be in your books. But we need to open up our eyes to see God around us. Because once we see God in the things of this world, and once we see God around us, God is going to be there. We never wait upon God. God's always waiting upon us. Isaiah 42:67 says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring our prisoners from the prison, who sit in darkness from the prison house. So how do we start seeing God in our midst? Is it something spooky? Something we can't explain? Is it just the super anointed that sees God in everything? Not at all. We start seeing God in the things in our lives when we align ourselves with God completely. I'm so challenged to ask people this question all the time. How do you know what you are pursuing is God's desire if you're not asking Him? What other way to see God but then to stand there and to call upon God, to call upon the name of Jesus, to start seeking God's face for the various areas where we are, to come together corporately in intercession, to seek God's face for our towns, for our cities, for our schools, for our varsities, to sit at God's feet in our quiet time and start connecting with God. Because that's the only way we're going to see Him. We're not connecting with God because we don't know God. If you don't know someone, you can't connect with someone. You don't know that person's heart, you can't connect with them. It's like any relationship. I would not be successful in my relationship with my girlfriend if I do not connect to her. If I do not communicate with her, find out who she is, what's her heart, what makes her tick. We do that for our partners, we do that for our spouses, yet we neglect to do that with God. Sometimes I wonder, how do we think God is going to get through to us if we're not seeking Him in everything that we do? The second one is a lifestyle of abiding. I'm going to read to you out of Luke chapter 10. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached Him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Are you a Martha or are you a Mary? That's for you as well, guys. Are you a Martha or are you a Mary? Where are you in your relationship with God? Abiding in God. Sounds scary. It sounds big. It sounds intense as well. We all understand the scripture. You've got the one sister who's running around doing things, preparing things, all busy. And you've got the other one who's sitting at the feet of God. And it seems so unfair Because why am I doing all the work, but my sister's sitting at God's feet? How different is that to how we experience life? Is that not something that's boiled inside of us so often? Especially us, it's serving wholeheartedly. It's God, I'm doing all of these things and I'm getting no breakthrough, but Peter over here is all quiet and all still, face on the floor every Sunday, but yet he's experiencing abundance in life. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying to you now. Serving God and pursuing His kingdom and pursuing His priorities and purposes is of utmost importance. But again, come to a place where you align yourself with God and God's desires. Because you are going to be running around like a chicken without a head. You are not experiencing breakthrough. How many of us are doing things today that is not necessarily God's purpose for your life? It's the things of God. It's the things of the kingdom. It's important. It's appreciated. But has God really called you to do that? Has He not called your brother next to you to do it? Are you not focusing on your brother and looking at him and, oh, look how great this looks. He's flourishing. I want that as well. So I start pursuing that. That is not our purpose and calling works in the kingdom of God. Each and every one of us are called for something specific. You're not called to look at your fellow believer, your fellow brother or sister, and desire what you see them doing, what you see fruit upon them. That's not the way it works. You deceive them. You think that that is how it works. Someone has got fruit upon their tree and you're seeing abundance in their lives, I want to promise you, because that person took time out and sat at God's feet and said, God, what do you want from me? What is my purpose? What is my calling? Where do I fit into the picture? That person has aligned themselves with God and placed themselves strategically where God wants them. Hence, we see the fruit in their lives. We can't desire the fruit on someone else's tree. Desire your own fruit. Come to God and say, God, where do I fit into this picture? The Great Commission, what is the role that I play in this? How am I going to change lives? How am I going to pursue my calling? Before that, Lord, what is my calling? What is the mandate upon my life? And God is going to speak to you, and He's going to propel you, and He's going to bless you, and you're going to reap fruit greater than what you could ever have imagined. There's another scripture that speaks about abiding. It's John 15, verse 7. I was originally going to do the offering. Random fact, this was actually going to be the scripture I was going to use in the offering. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be given to you. This is Jesus saying that if you abide in me, so what is abiding in Jesus? Abiding in Jesus is knowing Jesus. Growing in Jesus is having an understanding through intimate relationship what is Jesus' desires for our lives. That is abiding in Him. That is coming to a place where you know Him. And these words abide in you. This is where it comes to you. This is where a lot of us fall short. Because as you grow in relationship with Jesus, He starts imparting into your life. He starts teaching you doctrines and principles and concepts of His kingdom. And that is the teachings that we receive from Him. So these teachings abiding in you, to hear it is not good enough. God's word abiding in you, just by hearing it, is not going to cut it. If God's words abide in you, you live that principle. You live that teaching. It's an outflow of your lifestyle. And when you come to a place where you have aligned yourself with the purposes and the desires of God wholeheartedly, you know God and His desires, and you know His teachings and His priorities, and you are aligned with Him, and the two of you are like this, you have a confidence and an authority in coming to God because you know that what you ask of God is not illegitimate. You are not asking Him nonsense because you are aligned with God's heart. And it's at that point when we align ourselves with God's heart when the scripture is fulfilled. when we ask what we desire. It says that you will ask. And that will speaks of the confidence of knowing that we can freely come to God because we are aligned with Him and we know Him. And it's only when we are at that point when this scripture gets fulfilled. And many of us fall short in this area. Me as well. It's because we have a head knowledge of Jesus Christ, but we don't have a heart knowledge and a hand knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're not living His teachings. We're not living His desires. And we haven't aligned Himself with us that abundance can't be poured out through us and over our lives. I'm going to jump to the third one, which is also going to be the last one. But before we go there, there's something that I want to mention that I never typed up. When I was thinking of a life of abiding, and I was thinking of falling short in abiding in God and in His principles, and through abiding, fulfilling our purpose and our calling, I was drawn to John chapter 2, where the first miracle is performed in the book of John. That is where Jesus and the disciples are invited to a wedding, and I'm sure you all know the story. They run out of wine, and Jesus' mother comes and says, the wine is done. The wedding goes from there. And it comes to the point where Jesus sends His disciples and says, go and fill up that pot with water. And then take a scoop out of that pot and take that water to the master of ceremonies and give it to him. Can you imagine how that disciple's heart must have been beating? He filled 6 pots with water. The master of ceremonies does not want to drink water. He wants to drink wine. I've often tried to put myself in the shoes of that disciple. There and then, where does my faith sit? Where does my belief sit? I know I'm going to discharge 1 gallon of water. And I'm going to give it to someone who's expecting something else. How different are we to those 6 pots? When you abide in Jesus Christ, you sit at His feet and you allow Jesus to impart His heart and His desire into you. We sit still at His feet and we allow Jesus to impart God into us. Picture that as filling the pot. So if you are abiding in God and God is filling you as a pot, you allowing God to put into you the things of God. You are the pot, and this pot has an arm, and now you have to draw out of yourself. Are you going to be afraid to draw out of you? If you know that Father God has filled me, if Father God has put inside of me what is in me, no one is going to fear to draw out of himself. So when we go out and we pursue our purpose and our calling, we're petrified to do it. We're petrified to stand before people and be real with people, stand there naked, unashamed. This is who I am. I serve an almighty God, and I'm going to tell you about Him. We are petrified to do that because our pots are filled with junk. Because we put ourselves in a place where we fill ourselves with the things of the world. When we come face to face with someone in pursuit of salvation, in pursuit of the truth, one of you that has done that knows that God expects you to be real. God expects you to be you. For we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. The power of your testimony is the one thing that no one can ever take away from you, because you know the power of your testimony. It's something you can stand on wholeheartedly. So when you come to face with someone, God wants you to be real. God wants me to pour Sean out to this person. Because it's at that place where someone can live me in flesh, where the conviction comes and the transformation comes. A lot of the people that we try to reach out to has got absolutely no knowledge of who God is. So it doesn't help. We come with fancy scripture and doctrine. It's crazy. It doesn't work. But when you open up yourself, you tear yourself open, and you let someone look on the inside and experience what were and what you are today, that is where the power comes from. That is the power that we have inside of us to change lives and to pursue the purposes of God. But the one thing that God needs us to use so intimately to change lives is the one thing that we are petrified of, because we are scared to pour out, because we are worried what's going to come out of our pots. So I want to challenge you today, go and sit and fill your pot with the things of God. Close off your pot to the world, to sift upon your pot. I don't know what you're going to do, but figure something out and get the world out of your pot and get God into it, because that's going to make you effective in what you're doing. The third principle that I had was a desire to change and pour out your jugs. Romans 12 says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind. Each and every one of us has some aspect or facet in our lives that is still being blinded by the world. There's nothing wrong with that. I've got many. I can whip out the list for you. We're going to be here till 10 o'clock tonight. But that is how God works salvation in us, the process of sanctification, bringing before Him everything that brings no glory to His name, so He can change that. So don't be conformed to the ways of this world. The world holds something before us that's lucrative, something that we desire wholeheartedly, something that seems to bring good fruit for us. But it's actually nonsense. It's actually going to bear nothing for us in the world. But it's so lucrative to the eyes that are still blinded, that our ways of thinking and the means by which we portray ourselves and our characters is conformed to what the world holds before us. We've got all different forms of media. I didn't even need to go into that. Television, magazines, all the junk that the world holds before us. And we desire that wholeheartedly. And it hinders us from achieving God's desires in our lives. Renew your minds. The enemy, how does he work in us? He's not a puppet master. He can't make me pick up my leg and my arm. He doesn't have that type of authority or power over me. The enemy sows seeds in my mind to convince me that I'm an illegitimate son, that I'm useless, that I mean nothing in the kingdom of God. So the enemy plays with your thoughts and he plays with your mind. And that is why the scripture says, renew your mind. This is not easy. That is why I'm closing off with the renewing of the mind. This is where we are most challenged. Because what the mind says to us and what the world holds before us is great. An inability to renew your mind leads to the ugliest word that begins with a C. It's complacency. Because we get stuck in the ways of this world, we get stuck in what we know. From complacency comes comfort zone. A lot of things is going to start with a C right now. Comfort zone. Comfort zone is good. Why would I want to change anything? It's lekker. Hier by Laerskool Pretoria was. Why must I do more? I'm feeding my own desires. God is good. My hands is lifted most high while I'm standing in this church. I don't need to change anything. I'm in a happy place. Complacency settles among us. The comfort zone grows. Sudden weakening abundance in our lives. Help someone else experience that. The inability to renew our minds brings up another C word, but the lack thereof, which is called commitment. Because when we're in a comfort zone, we don't want to commit to anything. It's easy to do what we do every day. When we talk of commitment, I always think of, we had this little small group meet one day, and we had a new oak walk in there. And someone asked him, what church do you come from? And his answer was, I belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. And the person he said that to seemed impressed by that answer. The person he said that to was someone who was established in a small group but a new believer. And I took the liberty to pull this person one side and I said to him, if someone ever gives you an answer like that again, you give him a left backhand. Because that is the answer of someone who has absolutely no commitment to God. The universal church, the body of Christ, that's the Church of Jesus. We're not called to run around on our own little plans and our own schemes, serve God on our own. We don't have the universal body of Christ serving God and Sean serving God. 1 Corinthians 12 speaks of the body. The church is forming the body. Nowhere there do you see someone by name. We've got the universal body and we've got this person. That is ridiculous. That is the signs of someone that lacks commitment to the things of God and God's desire. That is someone that doesn't want to commit to the body of Christ because it's too much effort, because when the heat is turned up, I can backpedal and I can disappear in the wings. I've got absolutely no commitment to do that. And that I want to hold before you tonight, that we need to come to a place where we commit to the things of God. To commit to the things of God, we're going to get out of our comfort zones. You're going to kick your little comfort box like I kicked that piano thingy. You're going to kick it out by the door, and you're going to stand up boldly and in authority, and you're going to take responsibility for the things that God wants to do through you in this kingdom. We want to birth something in this church. Take responsibility for what God wants to birth through you. God can't birth anything through us if we're not going to take up that mantle and that calling upon our lives and say, God, here we are. We're ready. Work for us. Complacency is killing God's church no longer. It's something that came up this weekend, and I'm going to hover on this tonight because I want you to know that God despises complacency. And I'm going to get to that right now. There's another aspect that I want to bring before you very quickly before. I'm getting very worked up about complacency. I despise it myself. Romans 6 from verse 12. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey in its lust. Do not present your members to the instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is another thing I want to hold before you. Grace and the mercy ministry. For how long must we continue sinning because there's something called grace? I had quite an interesting debate with someone in Bible school about this. But this person said to me, Sean, if I sin, and this Gareth laughing because he was in the class, it wasn't him though, if I sin, there's grace, and I'm forgiven. Yes, you are. I'm not going to argue with that. We serve a gracious God that forgives our sins. But for how long are you going to continue sinning? For how long are we going to continue in the ways of this world? Does grace exist so that we can live a life of sin and come back to the cross and say, God, now I need your grace. Don't be ridiculous. Come to a place of maturity where you move away from sin. Grace is there for the beginning. Grace is the cross of Christ. And as we grow in our relationship and our walk with Jesus Christ, don't pull the cross behind you. The cross, your eyes need to be focused upon the cross. Don't pull the cross behind you. Don't pull grace with you. It's no longer an excuse. When you start walking with Jesus, grace is not an excuse anymore. You need to turn away from your wicked ways and you need to look towards God. And I'm not ever saying God does not cover our sin. All have sinned and fall short of His glory. Every one of us, me still. But I don't use grace as an excuse for sinning. And I don't want any one of you to use it as well. The Bible teaches us to grow up, to come off the baby food and to start growing. And when we grow in our walk with Christ, we realize that things inside of us need to change. For us to fulfill the purpose of God on this earth, we can't be using preposterous excuses when things go wrong. We need to stand up and take responsibility, turn back to the cross, repent and go on. But when you repent of something, leave it at the cross. If you repent of something, take it out of your pockets, take it off your back, whatever's weighing you down, leave it at the cross and go on. Because if you deal with it at the cross, there's no reason why it should follow you. The things that is not of God dies at the foot of the cross. So no longer do we have an excuse for when things go wrong in our lives. For it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, both to will and to work His good pleasure, satisfaction and delight. God is constantly at work inside of each and every one of us. We are threaded with DNA that bears two strands in it. It's got the red strand and the blue strand. And the red strand is sin, because we were conceived into sin. But there's another strand in that DNA, a blue strand, which is this absolute desire inside of us to be drawn back to our Creator. All of you know what I'm talking about, because if you don't, you wouldn't be here. And I want to say to you that the power of that blue strand is far greater than the power that sin has in our lives. The blue strand was so powerful in my life. The blue strand met me when I was standing on a chair getting ready to hang myself, to take my life. The blue strand overcame the red strand and said to me that there's something that is not right. Why do you want to hang yourself? What are you trying? Are you ridiculous? Something started drawing me back to the one that created me. And each and every one of you have that in you. That is God's love. The very love that formed you and shaped you. The very love that drives you through His kingdom and His purposes. It's that love that draws you back to your God. It's that love that overcomes the power of sin in your life. It's that very love that is working inside of you and me every day, equipping us to be effective witnesses to pursue the things of God. It's God's love and God's desire for our lives. Don't let anyone ever say to you that you are incompetent or insufficient to do the work of the Lord. You are that pot. You go and you pour yourself out. You pour yourself out wholeheartedly, because when they dug out of that pot and they pulled out that liquid, at that very moment God turned water into wine. Does God not have the same power to do exactly that in your life? In your life, to turn water into wine, to take the very essence of you that you think means nothing and is ridiculous, and you dig deep and you pull out of yourself, and God does something phenomenal in your life that no one can take away from you. We all got a testimony of God turning water into wine in our lives. Stand upon that testimony. Believe that God is at work in your life and that you have the power to overcome anything and everything that this world throws before you. When you believe that you are a vessel through which God can turn water into wine, you are going to pursue the things of this kingdom wholeheartedly, and nothing is going to stop you. There's nobody that's going to outspeak you or intellectually bamboozle you with anything, because your heart is going to understand God. You're going to present God, Jesus Christ, to people, not by words, not by doctrine, but you're going to be a living sacrifice. You're going to be living proof of the glory of God. And each and every one of us need to come to a place where you see the wine inside of you. Thank heavens, after your BC days, you don't see the wine inside of you then. It's a bit wrong. But you need to see the goodness of God inside of you. You need to know that God has prepared good works beforehand for you to walk in. The Bible says that. Why do we not believe it? He's prepared the walks, walk the road. We can't be found wanting in the kingdom of God. Matthew 22, verse 14 says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." This is a sad scripture. For many are called, but few are chosen. Why are we not all chosen? Why is only an elite few chosen? Many of us are not chosen through the inability that we have to align ourselves with God. God needs to be able to trust you with the small things before He can propel you into the big things. And you need to prove yourself worthy unto the Lord. Zephaniah 1 verse 12, and it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will He do evil. Most times, it's a complacent soul that is an unchosen soul. God can't use someone if you don't know where you are. Revelation 3 speaks of it. Bold words. You are neither hot nor are you cold. You are lukewarm. And because you are neither hot nor you are cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I will vomit you out of my mouth. That is Jesus Christ's heart for complacency. I will vomit you and your complacent life out of my mouth. Choose. That's all God wants. When you pursue God's kingdom, just choose. Where are you? What do you want? God, am I for you? God, am I against you? And He will accept one or the other. But God cannot accept someone that doesn't know where He wants to be. God cannot use someone that doesn't know where He wants to be. I wouldn't use you. You don't know where you want to be. I wouldn't use myself. How do you think God must feel? I can't trust someone who doesn't know left or right. And I need to trust you with the things of this world. God needs to trust you with the things of His kingdom. You need to be either one. And in closing, I want to encourage you tonight. I want to say to each and every one of you that you are a chosen generation. There's a light that exists inside of each and every one of you that is unique. It's peculiar. It's Jesus Christ. It's not going to be the same for all of us. We're peculiar people. We're different in the eyes of the Lord. So your light differs to the light next to you. You were chosen to shine. You're sitting here today because our Lord God chose you and decided that He's going to use you to fulfill something in His kingdom. He's going to use your light to shine into His kingdom. People, we are unique. If I look at us as a body of believers, I'm excited by what God has put around us. Man, we are unique. We can fill every facet, every thought, every office. That is the diversity that God has put in our very midst. Shine your light. Philippians 2, 14 to 15 says, do all things without complaining and disputing. You may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you will shine as lights of the world. And I want the band to come up in the meantime, please. So tonight I want to lay down a challenge for you. I want to say to you that God is birthing something phenomenal in this church. God is busy birthing something that we have not seen before, something that we have not experienced before, and it's going to be great, and it's going to be awesome in the sight of man and in the sight of God. Do you believe in your heart that you are part of this? Do you believe that you are a mother in the birthing process? Do you believe that God's desire is for you to pursue this? Church, we're going to see a revival of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see it more powerfully than what we've ever seen it before. And a revival of the Church of Jesus Christ is not a revival of a building, because a building is not church. Every single one of you is the church. When I say to you that you're going to see a revival of the church, we're going to see a revival of the believers and of the people of this church. So be expectant for what God wants to do through you. Sit at God's feet and say to Him, Lord, pour out into me your heart and your desires. Show me where I fit into this picture, that I may go out and glorify you. The Great Commission. We've all been called to the Great Commission. God has formed each and every one of us with a purpose and a divine plan. We don't always understand it. It doesn't always make sense. But God has formed us with a divine plan. And we're going to come to a place where God starts bringing that out of each and every one of us. And we start living the purpose and the priorities that God has for our lives. So I want to say to you tonight, you call. God loves you. You go out. You play your part well. And I ask you all to stand with me. So Father, this evening we thank you for your word that is living, alive. The very truth upon which we are founded, Lord. We thank you, Father, that tonight we can lay our hearts down before you to receive from you willingly. Lord, we accept responsibility for what you are doing in our midst. We praise you, Lord, that in our height of sin and iniquity, that Lord Jesus, you chose each and every one of us, that you made a decision from the beginning of time that you will fulfill your works and your ways through our hands. We thank you for the privilege and the honor to partake and to co-work with you, Lord. We thank you for the sensitivity to your spirit as you lead us with a new season in our lives. Before we close off tonight, I want to hold two things before you. I just feel the Holy Spirit prompting me into two areas. I believe that there's a group of believers here tonight that needs to have their blind eyes open. If our heads can remain bowed and our eyes closed, to respect the moment. Respect the fact that God is speaking to people in our midst. And we're serving a God that is pursuing His kingdom wholeheartedly. The Lord's not playing anymore. He's holding before you the reality of, are you going to take up your mantle and walk this road with me? Or are you going to be left behind? And I know not one of you wants to be left behind. So the one group is those that need to have their blind eyes open. Tonight we trust the Holy Spirit to remove veils and scales from your eyes so that you can see God in our midst. That you can see Jesus, His heart, His desire, the things of the Spirit. And on the other side tonight we hold before you the six pots. I just feel the Holy Spirit saying to me that there's so many here tonight that related to that very story. You feel like the pot that's filled with junk, and the Lord is challenging you to be real and to pour yourself out, but you're afraid of it because you're afraid of what's going to come out of you. And the Lord is saying to you that tonight I will remove dead works from your life. I will remove the world from your pot and I will fill you with my heart. So as the band continues ministering to us, if any of you feel that that is one of the categories and the Lord is laying it upon your heart, I'm going to ask you to respond in worship. I'm going to ask you to come forward and receive Jesus Christ tonight. To receive Him on a different level. Receive Him on a level that you've never experienced before. For the Lord Jesus holds before us abundant life. And He's saying to you that your time to experience that is now. For the rest of you, may God bless you. May you have an awesome week. Go out, go big, proclaim the gospel. There's some coffee and tea outside. You can enjoy yourselves. The band will continue ministering. And any of you that feels the need to respond or have any prayer request tonight, please do feel free to come forward. Amen.
Listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church, we believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is